You take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 9 this morning, and if you do not have a Bible, there are some under the chairs that you'd like to, if you could follow along with our scripture reading for today. As Christians, we often talk about having a mountaintop experience, and usually that refers to a time when we got really, really close to God. And some of you maybe can recall a time, maybe it was at a big rally or a conference. And I think of some of the men who have gone to Promise Keepers in the past. Some of you ladies have gone to Woman of Faith. Some of you young people have gone to Joshua Revolution or on a mission trip. And maybe those times you just felt really close to God. You sensed his presence in a way that you never had before. And we usually talk about that as a mountaintop experience. Well, today we're going to look at the mountaintop experience for three guys named Peter, James, and John. And not only was this a spiritual mountaintop experience, but it was a literal mountaintop experience because they are up on a mountain when they get this mountaintop experience. Let's look at Mark 9, verses 1 through 8. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Before we get into the mountaintop experience, I just want to touch on Mark 9, verse 1. If you were to ask me, Pastor, what are some difficult verses in the Bible to fully understand or to comprehend, I might point you to verses out of Ezekiel or Revelation. But if you were to narrow that down just to the Gospel of Mark, I would say this verse here, verse 1, is just simply really a difficult verse to fully comprehend what Jesus is trying to get at. And the reason for that is because our words often have different meanings, especially in different contexts and when they're applied to different things. For example, if you take that word power in this verse, the last word in this verse, it can have different meanings in reference to the kingdom of God. And if we could just get that on the screen there, Joe, you already got it. Good. I need to like a rearview mirror here so I can see what's going on. But there are four ways, basically, we can look at the power of the kingdom of God. One is the resurrection. Two is the Holy Spirit. Three is the second coming. And four is the transfiguration, or this account that we just read about today about Jesus. And there could be more possibilities as well. But I think these four really stick out in our minds. Now, Jesus said this to those that were standing there that day. We know his disciples, and there was a crowd there. He said, Some of you will not taste death. And that phrase, taste death or not taste death can also mean will not die. Some of you will not die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, we know that because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, there is a kingdom of God, right? Jesus established that kingdom through that fact. As we talked about last week, the gospel is all about the death and the resurrection of Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, we are now in the kingdom of God. We're part of that kingdom. You could say that the resurrection really ushered in the kingdom of God. And no doubt about it, the resurrection was a powerful thing, was it not? But then we read in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And as you read the book of Acts, what do you see? The Spirit of God working in the people of God in a mighty way, a powerful way, so that the kingdom of God grows, it advances in the book of Acts. Another possibility. Number three is his second coming. We know that when Jesus returns, that will be a powerful event. We see Jesus says in Mark 13:26, he says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." And then number four, the transfiguration. What we witness today, Jesus being glorified in the presence of these three disciples. And they got to see Elijah and Moses also glorified. You could say they got a foretaste of the kingdom of God when they witnessed the transfiguration that day. So what powerful event is Jesus talking about? I think it's safe to rule out number three, right? Because Jesus said, you know, he's going to come again, and we know that he hasn't come again, right? Now, unless you believe that people live 2,000 years and there's still some people alive back from then that wouldn't apply, would it? Unless you are a preterist, but that's another sermon for another day. So what would I say? I would lean toward number one, two, or four. That's my, is that a good answer there? I'll let you guys wrestle through what it is. And I think it's just difficult to fully comprehend, though I do think it is very interesting that in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, after Jesus says these words, we find the transfiguration recorded in all of those cases. And again, you can cause your brain to spin as you go through this and as you look at all the different ways that words can be used. And what I want you to do is not to become frustrated when we come across verses like this. Some people say, well, if you can't understand it, then how am I in the world ever going to understand the Bible? You know what? I'm done. I close my Bible. I'm not even going to try understanding it. No, the Bible, for the most part, is what it is. It's very straightforward. It's very plain. And the Spirit of God helps us to understand the Word of God. So we're, as believers, we have the Spirit in us. So we're called to lean upon the Spirit for understanding. But we do come across difficult verses at times that we may not all agree on. But we must agree on this, right? That Jesus is Lord in Christ and what he came to do for us. Well, let's take a look at what happened. We see in verse 2, after 6 days had passed, after Jesus says this, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up on a high mountain. And there he was transfigured before them. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke records this, that Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And we see Peter, James, and John, you know, they've had a long hike up this high mountain. If you've ever done any hiking, you know, it can get pretty exhausting as you're going up a hill. And so we picture these three guys. They're just a little tired. They're tuckered out, and they're just real sleepy. Well, what is Jesus doing? Is Jesus sleeping? No. We read in the Gospels also that Jesus, the reason he went up the mountain was to pray. He was going to pray to the Father. So this is kind of the scene we get here. Jesus is in deep prayer with the Father. And then you've got the three disciples. And I just imagine, again, we don't know for sure, but I imagine them just kind of kicking back, you know, maybe sitting down, leaning against a nice big rock, saying, man, what a view we got up here. Man, isn't this great? Man, whew, man, what a hike. What a hike we had, man. Hey, I'm kind of hungry. Hey, John, you got any barley cakes on you? I'm kind of hungry. I could use something to eat. Man, my feet are tired, man. What a hike we had, huh, guys? Yeah. And then there is this flash, and Peter says, is it morning already? There is this brilliant sun, and he looks over and he sees Jesus Christ. What does he see? Verse 3 says that his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could even bleach them. I know there's some of you out there that like your whites really white, right? Can I get a show of hands? I mean, you've got stock in Clorox. You like your whites so white. But you know what? 10 gallons of bleach could not have gotten his clothes as brilliant and as white as they were that day. They were just brilliant. They were glowing. his clothes were just filled with glory. Luke says this, that his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. How many of you have been driving down the road, an open road, and all of a sudden, wham, there's a flash of lightning before your eyes? I mean, you do not miss that, do you? No matter how sleepy you may be, no matter how focused you are on the road, you don't miss that flash of lightning in the sky. And these guys didn't miss this transfiguration of Christ either. It woke them up pretty good here. We also see, Matthew says that his face shone like the sun. So it's not just his clothes, but his face as well. And I don't know if his whole body is just lit up and that's why his clothes are shining as well. And I don't know how many lumens are pouring out of him right now, but he is brilliant and bright before their eyes. And so as the disciples wipe the fog out of their eyes and they see that Jesus is talking with two guys, Moses and Elijah. And what are they talking about? Luke chapter 9. You could get that on the screen, Joe. Luke chapter 9. We see what they're talking about. Luke 9, 30 and 31. And didn't have it marked. Says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. What are they talking about? The departure of Jesus. What departure? Flying out of Buffalo, flight 38 at 3:48 p.m., heading to Chicago. No, the flight, the departure out of Jerusalem. We know that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1, and he ascended into heaven. That was his departure into glory. We read in Hebrews 1:3, it says, after Jesus made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we know that one day Jesus is going to come back in the same manner as Acts 1 says, right? Just as he left through the clouds, he's going to come back in a blaze of glory through the clouds as well. And so we look forward to that day. And so perhaps Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah and he's saying, hey guys, you know what? Just hang on. In a little while, I'm going to be with you guys. In a little while. But I got some work I need to do down here. It's some really important work. In fact, your place in the kingdom, the fact that you're going to have a place in the kingdom of God, rests on my death and then my resurrection that's going to take place in a little bit here. It's crucial what I'm about to do. But guys, I will see you in a little bit in glory. And so as Moses and Elijah are about to leave, we see Peter saying, hey, wait a minute, hold on, guys, hold on. Can't we do something? I mean, this is really cool. We've got three of you guys all together. One time, we're up on this mountain. This is amazing. You guys are shining like the sun. I got an idea. I'll build you guys a shelter. Wait, not just one. How about three? One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I mean, this is really great. Isn't this going to be really cool if we can just hang out for a while? What's happening? Where did this cloud come from? John, where are you? James, where are you guys? This is my son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And at the voice of God, the disciples fall on their faces to the ground. I think we would do the very same thing, wouldn't we, if we were there that day? They fell on their faces to the ground. And Jesus, hey guys, don't be afraid, is what he says beautifully. Don't be afraid, God, guys, it's okay. It's okay. And so they rub their eyes, and Peter looks, and he says, hey, where'd Moses go? Where'd Elijah go? Jesus, what happened to your shining threads? I really like that light show. It's really cool. We got to do what? We got to go back down the mountain? Can't we just hang here a little longer? No, Peter, we're going to go back down the mountain. Next week, we're going to look at what happens as they travel down the mountain, the interesting conversation they have, and we'll look at that. But how about us? What about today? How can we apply this truth, this scripture, to our lives today as we live out our lives on a daily basis? I just want to touch on three things today. The number one is this, is that we must remember that Jesus Christ is a God of glory. He's a God of glory. As we read through the Gospels, we see so much of the humanity of Christ, don't we? We see him eating. We see him taking a nap. And we see his manhood or his manliness, his humanity. And we see that he had a great heart for humanity, didn't he? He saw people with needs and he met those needs. He ministered to people. But if we're not careful, we may be tempted to think that Jesus is merely a great philanthropist. In other words, he went around practicing random acts of kindness and just making people feel better, and that was his only purpose for coming. We must remember that Jesus is not only God the Son, or God a man, fully man, but he is also God the Son. He is fully God, God incarnate. He is Lord of creation. He is the Lord of glory. As the psalmist says, who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And so what happened to these three guys that day would forever be etched in their minds. The scripture reading that you heard this morning, I'd encourage you to read through that chapter again, 2 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter, some 35 to 40 years later, after he has this experience of seeing Christ glorified, he ain't forgetting that. No, he says, we were eyewitnesses to what happened on that mountain. This isn't just some fairy tale, some philosophical Jesus I'm preaching. No, this is the real thing. I saw it. I witnessed it. It's true. You can believe it. Take my word for it. I'm an eyewitness of his majesty. And so today, as we worship Jesus Christ in this place and in our private homes, may we not forget that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. It's good to sing songs that kind of relate to us, isn't it? You know, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way, right? You know that one? But we also need to praise him because he is the Lord of glory. He is to be lifted up and exalted as the Lord and the King of all, that he is glorious. Well, number two, we can learn this, is that Jesus Christ is the end of the law. He is the end of the law. Do you ever wonder why God chose Moses and Elijah to be up there that day? Well, we're not told exactly why. But when we think of Moses, what do we think about? We think about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law, don't we? In fact, the law is often referred to as the law of Moses. John in his gospel says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And if you had to pick someone to represent the prophets, who would you pick? Maybe a few that you'd pick, but I think a great candidate would be Elijah. And so what we see here is the embodiment of the law and the prophets standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about Moses and Elijah and their roles in the Old Testament, it's important to remember this. Their labor, their work was not in vain. It's not like we can just throw out the Old Testament. No, it is vital what they did. In fact, Jesus says this, the two greatest commandments are what? Who can name them? Love God with mind, soul, and strength, right? Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, how do you sum those up? Love God with everything you've got and love others with everything you've got. Those are the two greatest commandments. And Jesus said this, that everything that the prophet said and everything that you find in the Old Testament law depends upon or hangs off of those two commandments. In other words, everything in our Old Testament, is rooted in those two commandments, loving God and loving one another. But there would be a change that would happen through Christ. As Paul says in Romans 10:4, if we could get that one up there, Joe, Romans 10:4, Paul says this, Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. What is Paul saying? He's saying this, if you are trying to be made right with God, become righteous in the sight of God, by obeying the law or trying to obey all the commandments, stop. Stop right there. Put an end to it, because you will never, ever get that righteous. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ, known as the righteous one with a capital R, he was that righteous. He obeyed the law perfectly. He was without sin. So the way you become righteous is not trying to do a lot of good things. The way you become righteous is putting your faith and trust in the righteous one, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is poured out into your life. And you can say, I'm righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. So when it comes to salvation or coming to know Christ, we must remember this. Stop trying to be righteous or to be perfect. But when it comes to living as a Christian, be righteous, be obedient, do the right thing, do what he requires of you, because that's the way that Jesus lived his life, and we're to be followers of Jesus. Well, thirdly, is that we need to listen. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to him. This was the voice of the Father that came from heaven that day. And some will say, you know, if God spoke to me that way, man, if I was up on a mountain and I was enveloped with a cloud and I heard the voice of God, I would be so on fire for God. I mean, there'd be no stopping me. Really? When you take a look at what happened to the disciples after this experience, we see they get down off the mountain and they are unable to cast an evil spirit out of a young boy. Mountaintop experience, all of a sudden, they lack the faith to do what Jesus gave them the power and authority to do. We might want to think twice before we say, you know, ooh, if only I had that experience. The truth is, we do not need a mountaintop experience. Let me say that again. We do not need a mountaintop experience. Are they nice? Sure. It's great to get away. You know, if you can get a retreat where you just get alone and draw near to God, do that. But you know what? We don't need that experience to live for Christ. We just need to do what the Father said, which was what? Listen to him. Listen to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to him? Some people say, oh yeah, I listen to Jesus. Yeah, man, me and him, we got an understanding. Me and the J-man, we communicate. We know what's going on. And then you ask that person, how often do you read your Bible? I don't need to read my Bible to listen to Jesus. Well, how are you ever going to get to know the mind of Christ and the ways of Christ and what Jesus requires of you if you don't open up the Word of God and read what he has to say and listen to his voice and then do what he says? We need to listen. We need to listen to Jesus. Again, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And again, we may not fully grasp it. We may not all understand that verse. We may not even all agree on how to interpret that verse. But I think there's one thing we can agree on, and that is this. The kingdom of God is powerful, right? It's powerful. And unless Jesus returns, while we're still alive, all of us here will one day taste death. We too will die. Like those disciples back in the day who heard the words of Jesus, they died. Unless Jesus comes before we breathe our last, we will all face death. We will all face face the Lord. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment." If any of you are hoping to come back as a golden retriever or something like that, sorry, not the way it works. No, we die once, we've got one life, and after that is the judgment. We stand before a holy God. And as you stand before God, let me ask you this. How will you stand before Him? Will you be standing there clothed or robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because He is in your life and He is your Lord and He has cleansed you of your sin? Or will you be trying to find some really cool, really good clothes to put on before God? In other words, good deeds that you've done. And you begin to think about all the things that you did in your life. Maybe you helped this person. Maybe you did this. Maybe there was a time where you really wanted to swear and you didn't do it. And you begin to think of all these things that you can bring before God and say, "God, look at all these things. Look at all these clothes I've got." And God will say this. This is God's view of our works without Him. And God doesn't beat around the bush. He's not politically correct. This is what He says. Our deeds, our righteous acts are like filthy rags before Him. That means we're dirty. That means we're stained. And so we can either stand before God with our stained, dirty clothes, or we can look to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Here, take my robe of righteousness. It is spotless. There's not a spot on it. It's without sin and it's righteous. Here, put this on. Take me into your life. You want forgiveness? Take me in." And we put on His robe and we stand before God. I'll get this jacket back on. And we stand before God, as the scriptures say, faultless before His throne. And God is going to rejoice over us someday because of all the good things we did. No, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're standing in Christ. Are you in Christ? Is He in your heart? Is He in your life? Do you trust Him as the one who alone can forgive and who can cleanse you of all sin, not just a percentage, but all of them, so that you might be right in the presence of God? I pray that each and every one of you here today would have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if not, then in this moment, just bow your heart and say, "Lord, I know I'm unrighteous. I know I'm unholy. I can think of lots of sins in my life. But God, today I just want the forgiveness of Jesus. I want Jesus in me because He alone can cleanse my heart." Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for Jesus. As Your word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no removal of sin. And Lord, if we don't take Jesus, we stand forever scarred and stained by sin. So, Father, help us all to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him, to repent of our sins, and turn to Him by faith. Father, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You for the lessons that we can take home. And, Father, I pray that we would not be like that man who looks at Your word, looks in the mirror, and forgets what he heard. Lord, help us to take these things throughout this week and live them out. Lord, help us to listen to Jesus and do what He says. And we pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.